staying on the path of blessing through secret prayer. That's the message today. And there is something to that illustration. I really thank John for finding it, because there's a path, isn't there? And there's a little guy, and he's got his burden. Brother Joe would tell you better than I in Galatians to carry your own burden, right? And so he's carrying his burden, but he's on the right path because you know why? He's staying on the path of blessing. And I don't think the band could have chosen any better songs for the selection today, especially that Break Every Chain. I wanted to start with a little testimony, actually, because some of you may know, I went to a thing called Celebrate Recovery some years ago. And I didn't believe when I was going through this time of trial in my life that God could really break me, break the addiction that was in my life. But I want to tell you, he did. He took away the desire. And now, don't get me wrong, he's got other things he's gently putting his finger on, saying, we got to work on this now, Billy. But he took that chain, he broke it, and it was through the power of prayer and in the name of Jesus. And one of the things in Celebrate Recovery that they went over and over again, just like I think Alcoholics Anonymous does too, is they took the 8 or 9 Beatitudes and they boil it down into 12 steps. You heard of the 12 steps. And those were very helpful for me. But what I found was there was blessing attached with staying on a path. And even as we prayed those Beatitudes, as we prayed through all the steps, which were all based on Scripture, I found that God was breaking chains. And I found that he was indeed showing me things that I would not have known otherwise. And it tied in also with a secret prayer life. Now, here's where I want everybody to kind of shake your heads for a minute and wipe out the cobwebs maybe of today or what you're thinking might be happening today. Because some of you might say, oh, prayer and principles of prayer, I know about those. I've been praying my whole life. I haven't had one person tell me, I pray all the time. Well, okay, I know what that means to be in an attitude of prayer, but there are 3 distinct levels of prayer that we're going to hit on today, and I'm going to pray for God to help with this message of prayer, ironically. I know he will answer that prayer because eternity demands that we pray, and Jesus commanded that we pray. And in the scriptures that we're going to look at, we're going to see how it's a foregone conclusion that we are about prayer. But there's prayer that's a secret nature. It's an inward, going outward. It's with our family. It's personal with our loved ones. And then there's community prayer, which we're going to do right now. Heavenly Father, we pray you calm our hearts right now as we look to your word. Hide me behind your cross, as I've often said, Lord. This is a message about prayer that the world so desperately needs to understand. I know people in this room all desire to know you more and to walk with you more closely. And I just pray that what Jesus, you said about prayer, and what through the Father and the Holy Spirit you had to say about prayer in the life of Paul, that you transform us, Lord, that we take this seriously, Lord, to be about the prayer in the secret prayer closet we're going to talk about. And I pray that you would just open eyes and open ears, and Holy Spirit, just move upon us today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. So, I'll be honest with you again. There are certain truths, how many would agree with me, that sometimes it's like meeting an old friend. You can't really say, well, when you became friends or why, like Brother Chris, we've just been friends forever. Amen? We're still friends forever. And yet, you know what? Just like that, God brings truths into our life that we would say, I don't really know when I first got a hold of that truth, but there are seasons in our life where we're not ready to fully receive that truth. Does that make sense? And I think about prayer, I might have said I could preach on that a few years ago, but honestly, it's only been in the last months as Joyce has been committed to praying with me as we look at the scripture, particularly in the morning, and have some prayer time. And this is going to look different for every person in this room, but God's been showing me that this level of prayer, when he talks about, Jesus talks about the secret prayer closet, is something we need to get back to doing. In fact, there was an old church covenant back in the 1700s, and it was called a solemn covenant that the minister had every person in the church sign, and it was that they would be engaged in faithful attendance of the duties of the closet, he said. Now, that's kind of old language. What does that mean, the closet? And to the family and public worship of God that he has appointed through his word that God said we should be about. And the big idea of today's sermon is that prayer has become really the richest, most untapped resource this side of heaven. I think Henry Blackaby said that. I put Oswald, that's okay. He said a few other things that I'm going to bring up. But It's true. I think if there was one thing we'd be red-faced about when we go to heaven, if you could regret anything when you're in heaven, it would be that I didn't pray enough. Would anyone agree with me? That things could have happened this side of heaven had I prayed more. And you know, we can give every kind of an excuse in the world, and I'm going to talk about the hindrances of prayer here in a moment. But there's a foregone conclusion of God and Jesus when he speaks here in Matthew, and I'm going to have us turn to Matthew 6. He says, when you pray, which precludes that you're about the business of prayer. And these four, probably three or four chapters in Matthew are perhaps the greatest, no, they are the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. But in the Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and as you go in through Matthew 6, they're about attitudes of the heart, they're about relationships, but they're also a glimpse into what kingdom principles are all about. And the kingdom of God is like this world's kingdom, only standing on its head. It's the things we try to do here for attention, and God says, I don't need to see it out in public. The things you do in private are the things I'm going to honor out in the public. And we don't get that sometimes. But I'd like to, if you can, stand. Some of you I know are healing. You don't have to stand. But let's read this together. I may interrupt us again at the beginning here. When you pray forecludes that we're about the business of prayer, right? So let's read. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Next verse. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. You may be seated. And there's a lot there, and we're going to take us through the scriptures to another level of prayer as we look also to Ephesians, one of my favorite verses. I think I preached on it before, Ephesians 3. But this is Jesus, of course, and he's talking about a level of prayer that I think has been almost forgotten, really. He talks about the secret prayer closet. The secret prayer closet. Now that's a word in the Greek, and I hope I don't bore anybody. I'm going to take apart some words here. But in the Greek, the word is tamion. And a tamion, as with Maddie's little backpack, is a place where you store treasures. It was a secret room, an inner room. And I thought about Fagin from Oliver Twist had a little hiding area with his jewels. And I thought of Ariel, Little Mermaid, as she's, look at this stuff, isn't it great? And she's got all it together. And but that secret prayer closet that we go to is, in the mind of the writer here, it's an area where all the treasures, the things that mean the most to us, are already there. And it's not stuff you could see or touch even, but it's all the things, our riches that are going to be stored up in heaven. And it's also, it gives the idea of a place that we're going to bring more treasures to ourself. So I thought that was interesting. It was an old theologian that mentioned that Jesus was not talking about going to do our duty of going to the closet or this area we can shut off distractions of the world, but it was something you looked forward to going to, your little place where there were treasures and that you could see them and you could add to them and you could draw from them as you need them. And it was a privilege. Of course, when Jesus retreated to prayer, it wasn't something he did cold-heartedly and said, I've got to go do this now. I have to go pray. That's what my Father wants. No, he did it because of the joy that was within him. And so there's levels of prayer. This is that inward prayer. And then there's others, as I mentioned, which is your family and the congregation. A prayer between a husband and a wife, I think, is right real close to that secret prayer because the two become one, do they not? And there's something I think very powerful when they are coming to agreement. But how many know prayer is not a monologue? Pastors told us this before. Prayer is talking to God, but it's also a dialogue. Prayer is something where we're talking to God, yes, and even asking, and it's appropriate and to ask is well and good. He gives us a model of that in the Lord's Prayer. But it's also about understanding who it is that we're before. It involves adoration and worship and praise and repentance, many times confession. And then there's a higher level of prayer where we even get into intercession for others. which is what I think is all encompassed in this secret prayer closet concept. And it's not one-sided. You're also going to be listening to God. And I say that, and some people say, what do you mean? You hear audibly from God? Well, maybe not audibly, but anyone here know what that still small voice is? Where you just know, I believe the Lord's leading me today. You know, I was tempted to worry this morning. You know, we were trying to get things together, and the band's great, you know, and God, he pulled it off, right? Amen? But he said to me, as I told Joyce, take your hands off the ark. You know, he said, just let me just handle this sacred thing, which is the topic of prayer. After all, prayer was invented in the mind of God. Amen? Now I'll quote Oswald Chambers. He says, one's spiritual life never arises above the practice of one's private prayer life. Private prayer life. So this is a good old boy who got the idea of what it was to be in private prayer. And Oswald was he worked in the Army, World War I. He was over the platoons, clergyman. Wrote many books, and he understood how important prayer was. But he also understood there's a devil, there's a real enemy of our soul who's been about his ancient work for 6,000 years plus, and he hates prayer. Isn't that right, Logan? You know, and that enemy, he'll remind you, if you don't know what's on your to-do list, try to go to the prayer closet, he'll remind you. He'll say, well, don't you have clothes you need to do? Isn't that lawn need cutting? And he hates prayer because he's seen how prayer has been answered through the ages. And so I want to ask you this morning, and I really want to ask you sincerely, I'm asking myself, how is it with your prayer life? How is your true prayer life? And as I mentioned, true prayer, it involves so much that Jesus breaks down for us as we go a little farther in Matthew. He says, and it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really for the disciples. They've asked, how do we pray? And he says, pray our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so there was an intentional order to that prayer. But again, we want to be careful we're not about rote prayer where we just do it automatically without thinking about even what we're saying. And that involves taking some time and getting quiet. Isn't that hard to do today? And I know there are great saints. I used to read books from Brother Lawrence. I'm going to quote him. And Madame Guyon, who used to say all they need to do is just get quiet and empty their mind of everything except for God. And they would start to see him high and lifted up. And then they would start to get a concept of who they are in relation to God. And so I got a couple of tips I wanted to give us today. Because really, true prayer needs to be about our becoming more like Jesus and seeing others to come to what they used to call a complete sanctification, to come into a better fullness, awareness of God's presence in their life. And so I've got a couple of tips. If you've got something to write down with and you want to write down, there's three W's that I wrote down, and these have helped me. Like I said, I couldn't handle this truth. I kind of heard that voice, you can't handle the truth. A couple of years ago when I said, I think I understand what the secret prayer is, I really didn't. And so I saw that there were very important words throughout Scripture that are used to help to bring this concept to better understand it. And one of them is the term to wait upon the Lord. That was one of their songs, right? As we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord. And that's used in a couple of Scriptures, and one particular is in Isaiah, and they use this old-fashioned word, quava, which is interesting, I think, because quava relates an idea, and the Hebrews were always so great about tying a word together with a word picture. And most of you are familiar with this scripture in Isaiah 40. It says, but those who hope in the Lord, as we hope in the Lord, he will renew our strength, and they will soar on the wings of eagles. That's what you sang this morning. We didn't plan this. And they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. And that all begins to happen as we wait upon the Lord. And the word wait is actually a word picture of a twine being interwoven amongst itself, and it's becoming a strong rope. And so the next time you read that word wait, think about that. It's a personal, intimate thing you're developing with the Lord. And there's another word similar called delight, when David said he delighted in the Lord. It simply meant God's the first one he goes to when things are happening in his life. Do we all have people like that? When something happens, we call that person? You know, God wants to be that first person. He wants to be the person that we say, I can't wait to tell you what happened today, Father. He already knows, but he loves when we come back to him and we develop that intimate relationship. The other is walk, and a walk reminded me of Celebrate Recovery because I was on a path, and after a year, praise God, I was completely clean from drinking alcohol. I praise God, I haven't touched it in I don't know how many years, but it was because of the Lord, and it's this walk that he wants. And how many times in Scripture does he mention a walk? I might even submit to you, God is always looking for a walking partner. Isn't that great? It said he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It said that Noah walked with him. It said that Enoch walked with him, in fact, so close that God translated him right up. I heard a preacher say, he said, Enoch, my house is a little closer than yours, so just come home with me tonight. And he walked with the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, it was so important that they told their children, they said, first, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Keep these commands that I've given you today upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children, which we're doing with the youth and right now in Bible class. It says, talk about them when you sit and when you walk along the road and when you lie down at night and when you get up. So this is something that's continuous. What else does a walk imply? It means a progressive thing, doesn't it? It means there's a destiny in mind, really. So as we walk with the Lord, we're getting close to him. It's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus disclosed everything about him concerning himself from Moses on. And we get to know each other more deeply. In fact, Amos 3 says, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? And then in 1 John 1:7, now that's not the Hebrew, but in the Greek, means the same concept, is to just walk closely, walk in the light as he is in the light. So we've got to walk, we've got to wait, and then we have a way. And you all know who I'm going to say is the way, right? The way is Jesus. He even said it. He says, I'm the way, the life, I'm the truth and the life. And this is where I thought about this old brother Lawrence. If you've never picked up the book, Practicing the Presence, I really recommend you find it. You can go online, I'm sure, and find it. And he was an old monk. I forget if I wrote down his name or not, but he became a monk of the Carmelite order. And what he developed was a thing called practicing the presence of God. He said, there's nothing so easily obtained than possessing and enjoying God. Yet it seems so elusive to us some days, doesn't it? He said, as he prayed throughout the day, and he was a cook for the monks, he would often say things like, oh, you know, I'll probably ruin the stew, Lord. I'll probably burn it. You know how I am. I'm a little clumsy. I'll probably break this thing. But he would talk to God just as if it were another person in the room, as if God were right there, and he is. But he said he developed a habit in his heart of inviting Christ's presence into every little involuntary thing. And he found such deep inner peace and blessing for that. And when the presence of God comes in, my mom told me the other day how in the tabernacle the presence came in and there was no room for the priests. You know, when you become so immersed with the presence of God, there's no more room for self or self-will or a stubbornness. And it all becomes the walk, the wait, and the way, a blessing. And that's another great Hebrew word, the Esher. And it just, they all come together. They all flow. And I don't know about you, maybe it helps some of you, maybe not. But there is a blessing attached as you study, and even through Scripture, the Scriptures about these three things, because they tie into prayer and they tie into a blessing. So what are some of the hindrances? You could probably guess some of them. One of them I put up there is the first is doubt. And doubt is different, by the way, from unbelief. Because when you doubt, there's a choice there, isn't there? You're saying, you know what, I'm trusting to believe this other voice instead of where God wants me to put my trust. And doubt can come many times when Satan throws reminders of our past or when you don't see answers to prayer, right? Logan reminds me all the time of the persistence in prayer, that we just need to keep knocking and keep asking. And sometimes we get frustrated and doubt comes. And then self-sufficiency. You know, God abhors that kind of an attitude of, you know what, I can handle this by myself. It's the first of the Beatitudes. When you admit you're spiritually bankrupt, you're on the right path because you're acknowledging, I can't do this. You can. There's only one God. And ingratitude, I've heard often, is the foundation of sin. Not being grateful. Just praise God, even in the midst. And I know it's not easy to give thanks in all things. Not about all things necessarily, but in things, all things. Stubbornness, and then, of course, the last thing is pride. C.S. Lewis said, it's the total anti-God state of mind. And it's the thing that tries to rob God of his glory. I hear people at work all the time complaining, and I heard one saint say, instead of complain, come pray. and what we should be doing, because God hates complaining, doesn't he? And we see it again and again in the Old Testament. how he looks to the Israelites and that they complain and it breaks his heart. So some of us may need some help today. And there's two critical issues that I just want to put before you, and you can write these down if you like. In a minute, I'm going to have the gentleman help me with three chairs. We're going to bring those up front here because I want to give a picture that maybe you can also take home with you. And I hope it'll help. But A.W. Tozer always used to say, he says that the main thing is the presence and understanding that everything begins and ends with God in mind. Everything. And the two critical issues are having a better understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we may not be a Pentecostal church, but how many know that it's about the Holy Spirit's working in our life that's going to bring victory? And when I give this illustration, I want to give a precursor. I'm not trying to divide the substance of the Godhead. The Trinity are one, just like we read in the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God is one. He is. But it's beautiful how Scripture breaks down for us the different dispensations of God. Getting a little thick here, please bear with me. How God is the Father in the Old Testament, there was fear involved, a reverence we'll call it, and understanding who God was. And then in the New Testament we say, well, that's the period of the Son. Well, the Son, of course, is always relating back to the Father. And then, of course, Jesus said, it's better that I should go because I send a comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit. And John reminded me the other day, you know, when we pray even as a child to have Jesus come into our heart, well, in essence, we're really not having Jesus physically come into our heart, are we? We know right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as he's also called, does come and dwell within us. And Jesus said, greater things you will do when you're walking in the Holy Spirit. And so this understanding of the Holy Spirit is so critical, so much so I had to ask some of my old mentors, Pastor Thompson, and then I texted Jim Keller too, and another gentleman from Brown City Camp, and he said one of the great writers of our denomination was a guy named Jasper Hoffman. That's an old name, Jasper. And he said that soul winning was so important, but it can only occur as the capacities of our soul increase and the powers within the soul enlarge. And vigilance should be done to observe the soul being progressively filled with God. Well, there's that filling that I'm going to read in a moment from the verses in Ephesians 3 that Paul is praying for the church. And I'm going to pray it, and we're praying it today for our church, because we need to see the fullness of God manifested in our lives and in our families' lives. Amen? And we need to, like Joe said a few weeks ago, grow up, don't we? We need to grow up in understanding some of these deeper truths, because I think some of us are stuck in one of these three dispensations I'm going to go into about how we view the Father, how we view the Son, and how we view the Holy Spirit. And we need to have the second issue there, as I said, an ever-consuming vision for the person God intended us to be. People, for lack of vision, it says, perish. And we need a fresh vision today. We need God to see where we're at and acknowledge to him, perhaps, Lord, I haven't let you be all that I need you to be in my life. So there is a scripture I'm going to read. Why don't you gentlemen bring up those three chairs for me? Do you mind? Yeah, Brendan and Logan. I just wanted three chairs. And we'll just slide them right on up front here, and I'm going to step down there in a moment. But the three chairs, if I could say it this way, represent three distinct acts in our life, at times in our life. They represent also the dispensations of God. I'm going to say these three. One there, that's cool. Right there, and right there, and right there. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. That's perfect. Give them a hand. That'd be great. You guys are awesome. And I saw this illustration and I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving a little visual aid because it helps people remember things, right? And I think some of us, if we're honest, if we'd admit, we've been in this first chair, and that's the chair, I'm going to call it, of the Father. And again, I'm not trying to mix up or divide the substance. God is one. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. But we may be stuck, and I'm speaking for myself now too, in a place where we're thinking God only as the Father. And that's a beautiful thing. Don't get me wrong. Jesus said, pray our Father. And he prayed often addressing God as the Father. He is a great Father. He's preparing a wedding, and guess what? You're in it. You're going to be married to his Son. And so you know where I'm going with this. We have the God the Father view of God, and that is he's wrath, right? I should fear God. In the Old Testament, they saw that firsthand. You know, you mess with God, you mess with his mountain, you get smoked. I don't mean to joke, but you don't do that. And in the second chair, we've got God the Son. And I believe many of us, rightfully so, are not stuck, that's not the right word, but we're sitting in the seat of God the Son, and we're we're thinking of his mercy and his grace, and oh, thank you, Jesus, for how much you've done for me and how you're there every moment of the day, forgiving and redeeming. And he is. He's about his ancient work. And right now, as I mentioned, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. Isn't that great news? And there's God the Son. And certainly we can't ever diminish the person of the Son. In fact, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, who was well pleased in the Son, always direct the attention to the Son. And we're a Jesus-believing church, and we never want to take the emphasis off Jesus. But as I'm speaking about prayer, Jesus himself said that there was another that he would send, and that is Jesus, the Spirit of Christ in us. I thought it's interesting, too, how the analogy to God the Father breathing, He breathed into the nostrils of man. He created life. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Am I right, Joe? He breathed on them, and he gave them unction, and he breathed that they would be ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also breathes, and it says that all Scripture is God breathed, and he's breathing through us. And even now, it's such an intimate thing. It's more real than this earth suit is right now. And I think what we need to realize is that we need to stay seated in this third chair, understanding the Trinity, they are one. Everything you could ever want and never thought to ask for or were afraid to ask for is in the Godhead. The answers to every problem you have. I can't simplify it any more than that. But the Ephesians prayer that I'm about to read really draws us to this point of the three dispensations of God. And I thought this was beautiful because it also was paraphrased in Romans 11:36. And I don't have the scripture in front of me, but I think I jotted it down scribbly. It was, "For of him," which is the Father, everything came originally from the mind of the Father. "For of him and through him," and this is right in Scripture, it's a great Trinity verse, by the way, "and through him is the Word," also called in the Hebrew the Memra, the living Word. Jesus is the Word. It says, "Through him and to him," to him. The Holy Spirit is all blessing given and thanks for everything that we have. Do you have the verse there, Joe? No, you're reading ahead, aren't you? But go to Romans 11:36, you'll see that. It's for of him, for through him, and to him. And here's the beautiful thing. As we start to acknowledge this kind of a cycle, we want to just go right back full circle and worship God for who he is. And so everything that happens in our life, everything we need, has to go through this kind of a channel. And this prayer that Paul fell to his knees literally and prayed for the Ephesians. Thank you, guys. I'm done with the chairs. Oh, actually, let me do this just so that we can understand. I don't want to confuse anybody. The three are one, okay? That was an idea John gave me. Stack the chairs, right? What's that? You got the verse? Read it, Joe. Amen. That's what they call a doxology. That's good theology right there. In the remaining minutes, I want us to give some thought. I know we're treading into some theology stuff here, but this is good because this prayer, probably one of the most highest prayers prayed in the Scripture, beside the ones of Jesus, is how in the book of Ephesians, Paul goes to his knees, "For this reason I bow before the Father," there's the mention of the Father, "from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ," see how they're all tying together here, "may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," some great agricultural terms here, and the strengthening that happens as those roots tap out and they hold on to one another, withhold the storms, "you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Well, that sounds kind of like a paradox. "To surpass knowledge, but to know that love, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Wow, that's off the page there. "Now to him who is able," he's able, "to do more abundantly above and beyond what we may think, according to the power that works within us," there's the Holy Spirit again, "to him be the glory of the church and to Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I want to just share with you a couple of stories as we think about wrapping up today. And one of them is a promise and a prayer. And this isn't on the slide up there, but it resulted in a revival. You ever heard of this revival? You've heard of some of the others. There's a Wales revival, an awakening. There were some that happened even on college campuses. I'm going to bring up one that I saw at Brown City. Some of you may have been in attendance during. But this one began with two dear old saints. And I mean, they were older ladies who loved the Lord with all their heart. And one of them was blind. Her name was Peggy. And her sister, Christine Smith, reminded me of Abigail. She was so hunched because of her arthritis that she was constantly in a bent position. And the church couldn't always accommodate them with comfort, so they would pray many times. They wouldn't go to the service, but they'd pray at home. And God put it on their heart in this little village that's up on the top part of the island of Lewis, way up there, that larger island there on the eastern side. Those are called the Hebrides, all of these little islands, fishing communities and peat bog communities. And back in the year 1949, God put it on their heart as they saw the youth of the church starting to fall away. How many have seen that happen in our generation? They've come to Sunday school. Pastor said, my parents had a drug problem. They drugged me to church. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me here. Well, that was a joke. But anyhow, the kids don't always keep coming back, though, do they? And some have fallen away. And this is a community that had thousands of people here on this island of Lewis. And these two little old ladies had it on their heart. They said, God, you promised, I will pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That's in Isaiah 64. And they asked one of the assistant pastors, a Reverend James Murray McKay, to have certain times of the week that he would join them in their barn, and they would pray for revival for the youth in the town, in this place called Lewis. And that was even put on their heart that there was a special evangelist that was having some prayer meetings on one of the neighboring islands, and that God was sending revival, that he was using the man. But let me, before I go any further, say even this preacher, this guy here, Duncan Campbell, would admit it wasn't about him. He said, I was humbled that God used me during such a time. It was ended up to be a two-year revival. I'm getting ahead of myself. They said, we'll just pray that God will break in and change the hearts of some of our youth. And it came upon them one night that they read the 24th Psalm, where it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in my holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. And they kept praying that through the night until at one moment the minister said, you know, it seems like so much humbug, and I don't have the accent, the Scottish accent, but he says, that we just keep praying this thing. Maybe we need to ask God, are our hands clean? Is our heart pure? And they said, yes, pray that, pray that. And he lifted up his hands and he prayed, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And this goes down in record, and you can look it up on the internet. But there's several different variations of what exactly happened. It's something that can't be explained. He fell to the ground in a trance, as it were. And all the women could say was the presence of God filled that barn so thickly that they knew they were done praying, that God had just decided to visit upon them. And this minister that they were trying to bring over, who at first said he couldn't make it because he had previous engagements, God made it so that got canceled, and he came. And at first, the first night that he was there to pray in this little town called Barvis, not much happened. In fact, he was disappointed, but somebody said, don't be discouraged. God's at work. God's already showing up here. It isn't about you, preacher. Thank God. Amen? It's about the Holy Spirit. And he showed up, and you know, you don't have to announce it when God shows up in a room. A baby knows it. There's a hush that happens. This is where I bring up at Brown City, I think it was in 2008 or 2009. You remember when the Collingsworth family were playing up there? And it was one of the last times I went. And some of you know Mrs. Collingsworth is an orchestra-level concert pianist. And she was playing the song, some of you remember this, How Great Thou Art. Yeah, some people are nodding their heads. Well, it was something to see, because it's amazing to me how God is so gracious, because he didn't have to announce that he was coming. We didn't even have to pray for him to come. But he showed up. And there was a holy hush as she was praying the final chorus, how great thou art. And she's da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, how great thou art. And it was just amazing. And I got goosebumps listening. And then all of a sudden there was this holy hush. And then there were a few people in the crowd, and some that kind of, I don't know, moaned or wailed and said, oh God. And they prayed for revival, and they ran to the altar. And Jim Keller, again, didn't have to announce it. Everybody knew God showed up. He came out and he says, I think we all realize the presence of God is with us, and we need to just be done and just retire to our cabins and pray. And God put it on his heart. He texted me this morning. I remember that, Billy. He said, I went to my cabin, and for 24 hours I was just in kind of a prayerful mode, and I spent 3 hours at the altar, he said, the next morning, and God put it on his heart to pray differently for the denomination. And that was a little bit of a spark of revival. I got to see that. I got excited about that. And as a new Christian, fairly new still, I thought, wow, I want a part of that. And so, is God done with this work of reviving people, of awakening people, like our missionaries to Spain said the other week? Some places are like a parking lot. You can't even sow seed. They bounce. But God can break through that stony ground. Amen? So there was revival, and at the Hebrides, it was supposed to have been a two-week meeting for Duncan Campbell, but he was there for 2 years. And everything else got put on the back burner. And there are still tapes. If you go to YouTube, you can see the testimony of those who were children who admitted they didn't want to be a part of this whole God thing, but bars were closed, and dance halls were closed, and people stopped drinking and partying, and they showed up at church, and they didn't even know why. But that was revival. So air and water is to the body what prayer is to the soul. I don't know who said that, but I thought it was good. So I put that up there. And the next quote that I have is from my buddy A.W. Tozer. You know I got to bring him up, right? He'll step on your Tozers, that's for sure. He says, are you experiencing God's grace and presence in your life now? That's my question to everyone today. Because if you're not, God is waiting and wanting to answer that kind of prayer. You might say, Bill, I don't know what secret prayer looks like. I pray my daily prayers. I pray over my kids. I pray over my meal. That's what I'm supposed to do, right? Well, there's this business that Jesus talked about of getting to a place where we shut the door, and it may not be a literal closet, it might be, but that closet door, it really implies shutting out distractions, getting to a place, and it might look different for every person in this room. I can tell you stories about a guy they called Seraphic or Seraphist Fletcher, because he was so holy, the guy just prayed hours each day, so much in his prayer closet that his breath had stained the wall of his prayer closet. His kids kind of left that place as a shrine to Dad's commitment to prayer, and he'd worn out in the floorboards, two areas where his knees were, from calling out to God in the dark in the prayer closet. He believed in the power of prayer. Wesley said he was a fool if he didn't pray at least 3 hours through the day, that he could be protected against Satan and be about God's business. But here's the good news. The veil has been torn down in the temple. You remember in the temple, the tabernacle model? There was an altar of incense. How many know that represented prayer? The altar of incense is a sweet aroma to God. It was where the incense was burned continuously. And Thessalonians said we should be about prayer continuously. How do you do that? I don't know. How is that going to look for you? Let's ask God. But the veil is gone, and we can enter boldly now into his presence. We're going to have a final song. I'm going to ask the band, if you don't mind, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come up. And we're going to try and end with just a little time. It's a soft worship song. But I also want everybody to just kind of reflect within their own hearts. How is it with my soul? Am I experiencing God's grace and his presence right now? One old preacher at camp used to say, do I find you having been in prayer? That's how he addressed every person. Don't want to bother talking to you unless you've been in prayer. That's how serious these good old boys and gals took it. And so I want to ask, if you would, with me to pray for each one of us personally, that God would put that desire on our heart. And if you're honest and you say, God, I don't know that I really care to have a secret prayer life. Well, first I'll call it out as sin, because Jesus told us to. And maybe we need to start there and repent of it and say, God, my life has been prayerless. My private time with you has been anemic. And I call it sin. And I repent of it today. But if you'll pray with me, whatever it might look like to each one of you, just wherever you're at, and some of you, if you don't know God, you know, this all may seem so foreign, but you know what? It'll come clearer and clearer as you ask the person of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit to share with you those deep riches in that inner chamber of the secret prayer closet. He will. It's a prayer he wants to answer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just do pray right now for the person, especially that's farthest from you right now in this place. I won't be so dim-witted to think that there isn't somebody here that just doesn't know you. And so, Lord, we want to take the opportunity right now to let them know salvation is as easy as falling off a log. If you're involved in it, Lord, you can save them right where they're at. All they need to do is say, Lord, I want to know. I think every person desires. There's something you put within us that we want to know you more. And we want to experience you in our life. We want to have that path of blessing that we spoke of. So, Lord, would you just touch that person right now? And we do ask for forgiveness, Lord. We've not tried to do things our own way in our own stubbornness, and we call it sin. We call it pride, Lord. And we just pray you'd save that person right where they're at, Lord. And that if they need to meet with me or someone, another believer today after church, we'll be happy to share with them what the gospel's all about, the old story of Jesus who's died for us, that we may live. And Lord, I pray for those that are Christians but don't have that secret prayer life. Lord, it's so important. As Betty was telling me before we started today, she said, I've been in prayer about this message, Billy. We need to get it back about the business of prayer. We need to be about the secret prayer closet, as the old timers used to say. We need to see revival. We see glimpses of it here and there, but oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if over the next 2 years we could see revival throughout Warren and throughout Shelby Township and all around, and that people would be, I don't know what it is, but I just sense that I need to get right with God, and I need to quit some things. I need to push some things out, and I need to make time for God. That's our prayer today, Lord. Help us to see what that looks like, to make you first in our life, to make you a priority. Some things are going to have to get moved out. Because, Lord, we've found when we say, I'm going to try to make time, it never happens. We need to do it. We need to make time. Don't try and find time. We need to make time for you. You're worthy of it, Lord. And I pray for every person here that you'd show it to them, whether it's today or as they're driving home or even tonight. And I pray against the enemy who would try to take good seed that's been sown from your word, because we don't often pray after a message, but we do need to pray that you would protect, Lord, the soils, that you protect the seeds, and that your message would just find root in good soil in the hearts of those who've heard. And we're going to thank you for how you answer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to ask Finding Mercy to come on up, and we're going to praise the Lord one more time. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. In fact, the name of their song is You Won't Relent. That's the kind of God that we serve. He will not relent. He's still calling for us. Amen.